The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I don't think that, like, one of my resolutions for 2025 is not to become a stool preacher. No, there's anything wrong with that. I just don't think that's how I'm wired. But I decided on Mondays, we're coming back, getting ready to come back from Virginia, that I was just going to destroy my lower back. And we've reached the point where being, like, trying to be a fun uncle and sleeping in a bed that's not my own, and then apparently just bending over does me in. And so I'm going to sit down here, and then I'll probably get up and move a little bit, and we'll go from there. So thanks for being patient with me. Just a couple of things before we jump into Proverbs chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, if you want to grab your Bibles and go there. First, let me say thank you. Because toward the end of 2024, we mentioned to you on a consistent basis that we were significantly behind budgetarily. To the tune of, at one point, about $150,000 behind budgeted giving. And hopefully, if you're signed up for emails from us, you got a notification, an email from Terry Carlton, one of our elders, last week, or earlier this past week, that lets you know that as of, I think, 2 days before, the day before the new year, it was down to $23,000 behind budget. And I know it's still, it's behind budget, and I don't know where we landed quite yet. We'll have those numbers for you next week, but I just wanted to say thank you for your generosity, for helping us to make up that deficit so that we might continue to do, we try really hard to run lean, but we might continue to do what we believe the Lord's called us to do. So we'll have a more formal, official, full update for you next week, but I did want to say thank you there. I also wanted to say thank you, because I haven't had a chance to do this yet. The last Sunday we gathered on December the 22nd, we had a potluck after the service. And that potluck happened, if you benefited from that and had a good time and ate some delicious soup, that happened because Cassidy Holt and Jim Balduck, who's not here today, worked really hard to put that together. So Cass, thank you for all of your work. You did an incredible job. Duck did a great job. He's in Charleston today. And it turns out we're not good at everything as a church family, but eating together, we're pretty dynamite at. And so we'll keep doing that. And then the last thing I want to just kind of lay before you is that next Sunday, and really next weekend, our students, our 6th through 12th grade students, weather permitting, are going to have a retreat. And we are so excited for them. Those are sweet times for them to get away. All those registrations have already happened. So number one, I would invite you to pray for Collins and Pam and the volunteers and the students who are going to be participating in that. But then number two, on the heels of that, next Sunday, we're having a student ministry takeover here during our service on Sunday morning. And so our students are going to help lead in worship. Our students are going to just kind of help oversee every facet of what happens on. You're probably going to be greeted by a 14-year-old when you come in here next Sunday. And none other than Collins McCraw is going to be opening the word for us, and it's going to be awesome. And so come ready to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness and lovingly heckle him as he preaches, because he does it to me. So let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father God, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, your children. I said it to our team this morning before the service started, and I'll say it again here. For us, we step into a new year, and everything feels, it is new, it's unknown. There's a question mark out there of what the coming months are going to hold for us, and we can rest. Would you help us to rest confident in the fact that is most assuredly not a question mark for you. That these days are held in your hand. That this year is not something where you're waiting with bated breath to see what's to come. But you are before us. you will sustain us. The promises that you've given to us that are true of us in Christ, that were true for 2024, will hold true in 2025. And God, I don't know what this year is going to look like. But I trust that you're faithful. I trust that you're good. And would we be a people who are attentive to your desires, your design, your purposes in our lives and in the world around us? Would you be with us now as we open your word? Spirit of God, do what only you can do and take this word that was gifted to us and plant it deep in our hearts and allow it to shape and grow and transform us so that we walk out of here more convinced of your faithfulness, your grace, your goodness, your mercy, and prepared to live more and more like you, Jesus. It's in your good name we pray. Amen. Well, I will say that I feel like 2025 has kind of crept up on me. I've never necessarily, I'm a little bit like Kaylin, like I've never been necessarily a resolution maker so much. But I especially feel like in November and December are always sprints. They feel that way. But this year, this past year felt especially so. I feel like coming up on the new year, I was playing a lot more defense than I was offense, proactively kind of, you know, getting ready for the new year and more just kind of dealing with what life was bringing at us. And it's really just been in the last few weeks that I feel like I've been able to sit with the question, all right, Lord, what do you have in 2025? What do you want for my life? What do you want for my family? What do you want for our church family? And maybe you're one of those people who you have kind of this laminated list of 30 resolutions ready to go. You're already in the process of ticking them off. If that's you, you're welcome to make one for me as well. I would love for you to let me know what you think I should do this year. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're still asking the question, God, what do you have for me this year? Or maybe you just aren't sure what those answers are. Or maybe you have made some resolutions, you have made some plans, but you're recognizing right now, I didn't actually ask the Lord what he has for me in that process. I just figured this is the way that I should probably go. So as I think about how I want to begin 2025 in my own life and how I want us to begin 2025, acknowledging it came quickly, I want us to live by the acronym that one of my coaches somewhere in my athletic career, less than illustrious athletic career, but gave to me. So let's use the KISS method, all right? And we have two little girls, and so we've had to adjust this just a smidge. So this is keep it simple, silly. Right? Keep it simple, silly. We don't say the other S word, please and thank you. Whether we have all of the answers to all of the questions that we just talked about a second ago or not, let's keep it simple by talking about something that I think we all would benefit from growing in. Keep it simple by talking about something that we all need more of, something that we all need to pursue with greater intentionality, and that is wisdom. Whatever else the Lord has for us this year, let's begin with a conversation about the value and pursuit of wisdom as God defines it. And so if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. You grab it, you keep it. Open them up to Proverbs chapter 1. We also have some notes here and at the table back there as you came in. You're welcome to grab those. And utilize those. You can get up at any point in time. You're not going to bother me at all. Hopefully not the people around you either. Also, this is weird. Like, I don't know what to do. I feel like I don't know what to do with my hands. Like, I'm such a hand talker and a walker. I don't know what to do. So bear with me. But the Bible's filled with several books and passages that would be classified as wisdom literature, right? So the Psalms fall into that category. Some of the Psalms fall into that category. Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs fall into that category. Don't you wish we were starting 2025 in one of those books? Wouldn't that be something? But we're going to begin 2025 in the book that maybe for most of us, our brain goes to when we hear the term wisdom literature first, and that's Proverbs. So when we understand, as we're going to see this as we look at Proverbs 1, when we understand and pursue and grow in biblical wisdom, it has this trickle-down effect on every aspect of our lives. Nothing is untouched. So with these next 12 months kind of front of mind, I want to frame our time together by asking two really simple questions that these first seven verses in Proverbs chapter 1 begin to answer for us. And that is, it's really three questions. I crammed two into number two. Number one, what is wisdom? And number two, how do we get it and grow in it? What is wisdom? And then how do we get wisdom and grow in it? So look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 1. And if I stand for nothing else other than worship today, let me stand to read God's word with you. Beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we'll stop there. The book of Proverbs is this collection of sayings that are intended to describe how life is designed by God to work best. And the Bible is not the only place where you find Proverbs. They were around in different civilizations around the world for thousands of years before Solomon, the man who's credited with writing the book of Proverbs here, was ever born. So think, you know, something along the lines of an apple a day keeps the doctor away. That kind of thing, right? Nuggets of truth and wisdom that are generally accepted as true that people just adopt in their lives. The biblical book of Proverbs takes this culturally familiar form of literature. So regardless of where you're coming from, he's like, oh yeah, we have those in our culture. It takes this form and says, well, if Yahweh is who we believe him to be, then surely the way that life works best has to be according to what he says. And it's written from the perspective, the first nine chapters in particular, of wisdom being shared from a king to a prince, or more relatably for us, a father to a son. And so that's what verse 1 introduces for us. Verse 1 is a superscription, like the little tiny little words at the beginning of some psalms that tell you who wrote the psalm and how you're supposed to play it on the shemineth or whatever it is in the biblical instrument. Well, verse 1 tells us the form that this book is going to take. And obviously it's filled with proverbs. And it also tells us that Solomon wrote it. In verse 8 we find out that he's writing these down to his son. This is how you live a life of wisdom. This is how life according to God is designed to work best. Now, here's why I think it's important for us to begin 2025 here. Really, it's why it's important for us to begin every year talking about wisdom. And I've said this before, so this isn't new, but even though the world around us has changed dramatically over the thousands of years from when Solomon wrote these down, the tendencies of the human heart have not. We are looking for answers. We're looking for someone or something to help us put the messy and confusing pieces of life together so that it makes sense. We're looking for someone or something to help us find clarity, to slow down, to put things in order. It's why so many of us are drawn to podcasts and social media influencers or politicians who offer sound bites that seem like wisdom. They offer this framework by which life makes sense for us. Right? For those of you, this is not, I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with what I'm about to say, but if you did make resolutions, if you do have a list or a plan for what you want 2025 to look like, how many of you heard something that someone on Instagram or a podcaster said, or you went and sought someone's opinion out and you said, yep, I'm going to do that? Again, I'm not saying that there's anything inherently wrong with that. It's just illustrating the point that we are all looking for wisdom from someone or something. But we all have different presuppositions and expectations and perspectives and experiences in life. And so that's why somebody, a politician, a podcaster, an influencer who makes a ton of sense to you, sounds crazy to somebody else. We all want wisdom. We all want somebody who's going to tell us what's really going on in the world and what our place is in it. We want to feel validated, and so we swallow what sounds appealing and we justify the source regardless of what they might think about the Lord. There are lots of things out there that we consume that wear the mask of wisdom. Some of them may well be wisdom. But as we think of our lives and the year ahead, it begs the question, what is wisdom? And just as we said, verse 1 introduces the whole book, verses 2 through 6, and we're going to scoot through those verses pretty quick, but they give us a teaser for the book of Proverbs' content and purpose. This is intended to move you toward wisdom. Is essentially what they say, right? So in these verses, verses 2 through 6, there are 21 words that are essentially synonyms for wisdom. One author says, as he's kind of summarizing what these say, verses 2 through 6, as they're helping shape and frame our understanding of wisdom, he says that these verses speak to two things: deep character and straight thinking. And I kind of like that as a working definition for wisdom. Deep character and straight thinking. Just look at what Solomon says wisdom is like. Just to kind of roll through these very quickly. He says, he uses terms like wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence for the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. All of these are essentially different facets of what it looks like to live our lives in accordance with what God has said, I've designed this life to work best this way. It's deep character, but also there's clarity of thought, right? He talks about growing in learning and willing to be guided and understanding the words of the wise and their riddles. That's straight thinking. Deep character, straight thinking. And all of this is just Solomon's way of saying that gaining wisdom influences all of life. Because however we might define the characteristics of wisdom, at the end of the day, wisdom, as Proverbs lays it out for us, is thinking and living according to God's desire and design. Thinking and living according to God's desire and design. We're going to scoot through, again, we're going to move forward and not sit too much in verses 2 through 6. I'd encourage you to take some time if you have it or make it, carve it out to sit with those verses and really walk through the different aspects of it. But I want us to spend the bulk of our remaining time answering the second question. If you want to get technical, the second and third questions that we asked. How do we get wisdom and grow in it? How do we get wisdom and grow in it? And that brings us to verse 7. And verse 7 for Proverbs chapter 1 is really kind of the thesis statement for all of Proverbs. I mean, we talk about beginnings, beginning a new year, beginning a plan for these coming months, beginning new rhythms of life, beginning new disciplines. And this is the most important beginning that we could consider. The fear of the Lord. Scary term. We got to figure that out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. How many of you would admit that you love poetry? Anybody love poetry? Yeah? No? I also love poetry. But Hebrew poetry, and this is Hebrew poetry, it's beautiful because it's like, there's some wonky poetry out there, right? Where it's like all over the place and some of you just rebel if it doesn't rhyme, like all that kind of stuff. This doesn't necessarily rhyme, but the beauty of Hebrew poetry is it's symmetrical. These two lines are parallel. The second line describes the first. And so while we might be confused by or uncertain about or even intimidated by the idea of fearing the Lord, especially when so much of what Jesus said and taught seemed like the opposite of that, right? Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the good shepherd, that kind of stuff. Terrifying. It's a joke. I'm just kidding. It's not. How are we supposed to understand this? Well, thankfully, the second line helps us understand the first phrase. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the opposite of fearing the Lord. The opposite of fearing the Lord is arrogance. The assumption that we are the only ones equipped to determine what's best for our lives. The notion that we don't need to ask what God thinks or what God wants unless we really find ourselves in a bind. Fearing the Lord is acknowledging that God is the Creator, that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing, and that His desire and design is best in our lives and in the world around us. So Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or knowledge, he says. He uses those two terms interchangeably here. If you want to be wise according to the Lord, if you want to grow in wisdom, then you start there. But how do we do that? I like the way that author Ray Ortland speaks of the fear of the Lord in relation to growing in wisdom. And he's got a commentary on Proverbs, and he says this. He says, "The fear of the Lord is both a doorway and a pathway. It's a new beginning, and it never ends." Think about that. It's a doorway and a pathway. The fear of the Lord is a doorway to wisdom. Well, how do we get there? C.S. Lewis said it this way in Mere Christianity. You don't have to write this down. All this stuff's on the notes if you want to grab them. He says this. He says, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. And as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Last week, I mentioned we were in Virginia, and my father-in-law and I ran out to get pizza for the family. We were visiting my brother-in-law. He lives in a town not too far from where Bethany grew up, and I wasn't very familiar with it, but it's a town where my father-in-law has worked for decades. And we get the pizza. It's just me and him. We get the pizza. We're driving back to the house, and we come to an intersection, come to this stoplight. And I stop, and I'm looking around, and I get a little confused. So we're waiting, and I look over at my father-in-law, and I have a great father-in-law. I have a great relationship with him. He's awesome. I ask him as I'm waiting there, "Hey, am I supposed to go straight, or am I supposed to turn?" He says, "Go straight." So I nodded, and then do you know what I did? I don't know what I was thinking. I have no idea why it came out of my mouth. I'm a man who's been in this community maybe 10 times in my life. He is a man who's worked in this community for decades, and he's my father-in-law. So I'm sitting there, and I have the audacity to say, Are you sure? And as soon as it came out of my mouth, it was like, you ever have those moments where you say something and you're like, oh, please no. And you want to like grab the words back and put them back in. Like I wanted to crawl into a hole. And he's the best. Like he just smirked. And his response was perfect because he just kind of looked at me sideways and he goes, yeah, I'm pretty sure. And I didn't say anything else for the next 3 days. I'm pretty sure that my back is divine retribution for my hubris. Kidding, he doesn't work like that. Like, that wasn't wise. That was arrogance. He knew where we were going so much better than I ever did or could, and the doorway to wisdom has to begin with humility. It begins with surrender. Fearing the Lord. Rightly viewing Him. God, You are the one who created all things. You created me. You know every intricacy of this life. You are outside of time. You are so far beyond me when it comes to understanding things that it would be the height of arrogance to think that I could piece together a day of meaning and purpose apart from You, much less a year or a lifetime. So we begin there. Fearing the Lord is a doorway to wisdom because it requires that I begin with surrender. And I don't think we need to overcomplicate what this might look like in our lives. It could be as simple as saying, before I get out of bed, before my feet hit the ground, asking the Lord, would You make me attentive to Your desires and Your design for this day? I think Tyler Staton says it in his book that we preached through a couple years ago. Was it Praying Like Monks, Living Like Monks, Praying Like... I don't remember the term. It's a great book on prayer. But he says, would you make sure that the Lord gets the first word? Maybe it looks like this, and this is a big one for me. Maybe you need to make sure that you wake up for your family and for your day and not to your family and to your day. I don't know if that distinction makes sense or not, right? But in this case, maybe fearing the Lord looks like prioritizing time with Him and giving Him your attention, giving Him your ear, giving Him your heart, giving Him the first word before the busyness of the day gets rolling, before your kids come running in going, hey, mama, hey, daddy. As you think about this coming year, maybe this means you just sit. With this list of resolutions, you sit with this list of goals, you sit with your aspirations and plans, and you lay them before the Lord and invite Him to have a say, and you listen. Or if you've not thought much about it, take the time to consider your upcoming year and invite the Lord to have the first and loudest word. Ask Him. Right? If wisdom is, man, I'm going to live according to God's desire and design. What is Your desire and design for this year for me? Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's a doorway marked by a heart postured in surrender. It's also a pathway. That means that as we surrender our lives to Him, God gets to course correct. Right? It's not just a one-time permission to play. Hey, God, are You good with this? Cool. Cultivate wisdom by fearing the Lord. It's this ongoing act of submission. Those things that are true of God now as we plan for and prepare and begin 2025 will still be true in July. They're true at 12:30 in the middle of a work day when chaos is going on around you and maybe you forget or just your brain's anywhere other than where you were 5 hours earlier with a cup of coffee and an open Bible. Does the Lord not just get the first word? Does He have the loudest word over the course of your day? Does He have opportunities to speak so that we actually listen to what He might have to say? The fear of the Lord is a pathway that we walk each day, each week, each month, and each year because it keeps us postured in surrender. Lord, what do you want? Lord, what does your word say? Lord, where am I walking out of step, not in obedience? Lord, how might you be inviting me to respond in faith? Lord, I trust that you're good, that you hear, that you'll provide. And so how are you asking me right now to open up my white-knuckled grip on some area of my life? God, where are you asking me to give you access in order to reshape my perspectives or my priorities? Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's both a doorway and a pathway because it reflects a heart and a mind and a life postured in submission to a holy and gracious God. As we get ready to wrap this up, I want to give you a picture of wisdom that I believe is produced by fear of the Lord. It's produced by surrender to Him. And this is something that's just been rolling around in my brain because I read it a couple of weeks ago and I just can't shake it. And I hope the dots connect, but if they don't, I hope you can at least appreciate that there's wisdom modeled, not in me, but in the example of the person that I'm about to share with you. So I, a couple of weeks ago, got an email from a publication that shared an interview with one of my former seminary professors. And he's a man who has just a prodigious intellect. Like just massive. One of the most intelligent people I've ever met. He taught New Testament and somebody would ask a question and you could just watch like the encyclopedia or the dictionary in his brain working, and maybe, just maybe, he would answer their question by quoting the Greek New Testament from memory. Like one of those folks. Incredible preacher, speaks multiple languages, terrific writer, just like a Renaissance man. But he's in his 80s now, and he was recently diagnosed with Parkinson's. And it's forced him to stop so much of what I just described. He stopped teaching, he stopped traveling and speaking, he stopped writing for publication, he stopped preaching, and so much of what's made this man well-known within the church and within the academic world is no longer a possibility for him. And I, you just put yourself in that situation. Imagine that he's had to wrestle with questions of identity and purpose. Wrestled with uncertainty as to why. This is what he's done for decades, and the things that have defined him in the eyes of so many in the world have been taken away, and now he's confronted with something that we all know to be true, but it's all the more tangible and real. Hey, my days are numbered. But in this article, the man who was having lunch with my professor asks about his declining health and him stopping work and his outlook on the future. And he asks this question just generally, kind of like, how are you in light of all of this? And the question, the answer that he gave just stopped me in my tracks. And his response was so simple. He says, I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection won't cure. Man, I caught my breath when I read that. This is a man who is bumping up against the limits of his life, and yet he can be hopeful and filled with anticipation because he is surrendered to the Lord, and though he is fading, God's promises never will. And that means I can live my life until my final breath with joyful confidence in the God who has said that the resurrection of Jesus was but the first fruits of the final resurrection to come. And that includes me. And God said it, and so it's true. And so my life and my actions and my attitude and my heart, man, they are secure there. I love it. We're never suffering from anything that a good resurrection won't cure. I want to invite the band to come back up. And as we prepare to continue in worship, just would encourage you to consider to live in the fear of the Lord, to live surrendered, to plan your year inviting the Lord to speak. Like, that's not weakness, that's wisdom. To live a life saying that God's desires and designs for us, whatever that might look like, are what's best. That's wisdom. To live every day in full acknowledgement that He's God and I am not, and that's a good, good thing, because though He isn't safe, right? It's the Narnia quote, He's ever and always good. That's wisdom. So my prayer is that our 2025, whatever else might mark it, is marked by wisdom. And that our wisdom would begin where Solomon invites us to begin, with surrender. Let's pray. Father God, You are gracious and kind. Because even though we do not, on our own, have the capacity to manufacture lives of ultimate wisdom, You invite us to rely on You. You invite us to live in submission to You, with the promise that ultimately that kind of life leads to wisdom. And it's not too late to start. Even if we feel like we have every pathway mapped out for the next 12 months, You're still a God who says, I'd like to be involved in that. Would we open our hands and entrust those things to You? If we're terrified of what the coming days might bring, would You remind us that as we live in submission to You, You promise to grant wisdom, and there's nothing that we're going to face that a good resurrection won't cure? Thank You for being the trustworthy one, the Holy One, the faithful One, who in Your kindness calls us sons and daughters, invites us near, and says, I've got you. We love You and we need You far more than we are wont to realize. But it's in Your good and gracious name that we can pray these things, confident that You hear us, King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.